Bibles, Luke chapter number 15. I'd like to recognize our fathers there in the room. So if you're a father, would you please stand? If you are a father, will you please stand? Let's go ahead and give them a round of applause. Anthony, aren't you technically a father? Okay. If you're a grandfather, stay standing. The rest, everybody else, if you're a grandfather, stay standing. Let's hear. Any great-grandfathers? Any great-grandfathers? Got one great-grandfather? Any other great-grandfathers? Great-grandfather? Great-grandfathers? Let's give a round of applause to them also. You go ahead and be seated. Thank you. We do have a gift for all the men. On afterwards, there'll be a table set up in the back. There's a little gift. There is a multi-tool little thing that has the church's name on it, as a pen, as a flashlight, it's a screwdriver, it's a bunch of other things too. So there you got six different things there. And if you're not too impressed with that, they're going to put a candy bar with it too. There's different types of candy bars too. So make sure you grab the one that you like. But after church, in front of the sound booth, there's going to be a table there, and that's for all the men, everybody that's 18 and above. And very thankful for our men of the church, and praying that we have godly men, godly leadership, and guess God's really good to us. So if you were not here for Sunday school, and I know not everybody comes to Sunday school, and I know some people are working on the back this morning, we started off and towards the end of Luke chapter 14, went all the way through Luke chapter 15, and we looked at the fact about the rejoicing that happens in heaven. It talks about in chapter 15, verse number 7, the Bible says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then we also looked at verse number 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So this there we talked about who the parable was. This is one parable. There's a story of the lost sheep. There's a story of the lost coins. There's a story of the lost sons. Verse number 1 in chapter number 15, and I'm not re-preaching what Sunday school happened, but just try to help you catch up. This is who the group is down to. At the end of chapter 14, it talks about in verse 25, there was multitudes of people that were following Jesus. A lot of people followed Jesus. A lot of people wanted to say, attached to Jesus' wagon, in a sense. He was feeding people. He was healing people. And there's multitudes that come. Jesus goes and he preaches a message in verses 26 down to the end of chapter number 14, saying, "Ye cannot be my disciple." And we learn what disciple means. He said, "You cannot be my disciple if you don't love me more than everyone else, if you're not willing to forsake," and all these different things. He preaches a very, very strong message. And it says in chapter 15, verse number 1, there's a group that still comes near him. It says in verse number 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." That didn't scare that group away. They knew who he was. They wanted to be followers. They wanted to learn of him, all those different things. So they draw to him. Verse number 2, you see there's a group of people that was unsatisfied and unhappy, and they began to murmur. Don't you hate it when people murmur? You know what? You know who I hate when they murmur the most? Myself. Because sometimes I murmur. I don't like whining and complaining. I need to learn how to rejoice. I need to learn how to put the faith and trust in what the Lord's doing and leaving it in God's hands. But verse number 2, there's a group of unbelievers. He is speaking here, in my mind, to a group of unbelievers. He is referring to things, talking about the sons. There is a father-son relationship. But the message is not just to those that are sons that have gone away, but the message is also to a group of people who do not know Christ. And this morning, that's where we're at. Either you are a child of God on your way to heaven, or you are a lost person headed to hell. And that's what the scripture teaches us very clearly. And this message can apply to both. There's applications that are in both. And we saw in verse number 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They thought they were mocking him. They thought they found an accusation there that they could hold to. They could not believe. They looked at him. They murmured, "Can you believe this guy? He is receiving sinners. He is eating with sinners. What's wrong with this guy?" It's not what was wrong with Jesus. It was what was wrong with the Pharisees and the scribes. They missed the whole point why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And now he has left us here, those that put their faith and trust in him. And he's given us a great commission to go out and to reach out to those that are lost and those that are unsaved and those that are undone, because people need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Jesus Christ. And in this story, he talks the story about the lost sheep. He talks about the story about the lost coin. We're not going to re-preach his messages, but that's the context that was there. We went to the end of the chapter, the end of the story. We talked about the older brother this morning in Sunday school, or the elder brother, and he was upset. He was upset that the father had compassion on the younger brother. He did not like the fact that the younger brother was getting right with their father. He became angry with them, and it says that he called him thy brother. He says, thy son, having recognized him as a brother. And the father had to correct him. Be careful. Make sure you seek the heart of God. It's God's heart and God's desire that people will repent and that they get right. You say, you use that word repent. It's said in the Bible. What does that mean? It means that it is a change of heart that will lead to a change of action. Some people go out there and they try to make salvation what we would call easy believism. They just say, hey, just say a couple words after me and you go to heaven when you die. And then there's other people who I think take it to another extreme that says, hey, you have to stop doing this, this, and this in order to become a Christian. To me, that makes it a works-based salvation. But what the scripture here is teaching is when one person understands that they're a sinner and they know that they're a sinner and they see what their sin, the penalty is sin, their wages of sin, and they understand that they're lost without Christ. And they recognize what Jesus Christ did on that cross, that he died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again. And that's when a person, by faith and repentance, puts their trust in Jesus Christ. No longer are they trusting in themselves. No longer are they trusting in their own works. No longer are they trusting in whatever so many people in the world are saying, well, if I do enough good works, I get to go to heaven. If I just believe, I get to go to heaven. All these different things. It's what you believe about Jesus Christ. And you turn from that sin and unbelief and you turn to the Father and you put your faith and trust in him. That's what excites heaven. That's what gets people excited in heaven. You see verse 7, verse number 10. Now, the Pharisees, the scribes, no interest in seeing someone get right with God. Only a certain people can be right with God. These sinners, these publicans, they murmur about the fact that they get to spend time with Jesus. And then you see the elder brother. That younger brother of mine has no right to get right with the Father. He's done all these things that are so bad and so wrong. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the Father doesn't act like the older brother? I know I am. I'm glad that there is a Father who loves us, who is looking for us to get right, looking for our hearts to be right. As we heard Andrew sing, there is no condemnation. He wants you to get right, but getting right doesn't mean that we play around about it. It means that we see the sin and we turn from that sin. And we, as you're going to see, the prodigal son was in a bad shape, bad spot, but he realizes that everything he needed was in the Father's house. He went looking for sin. He found it. He went looking for a good time, but he saw where the sin had taken him and where the sin had put him, and he realized something. He says he came to himself. He got an understanding, a realization. Everything I need is at the Father's house. And this morning, I want you to understand. And the main focus of the story, I know sometimes people focus so much on the prodigal, sometimes people focus on the brother. The main part of the story is the Father. And the Father and what the Father does and how the Father responds to the person that's getting right. I love it when it says in verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who is that? And some people say, well, it's the other angels. You can believe that if you want. It's the saints. You can believe that. I think there's joy in the Father's heart when a sinner repents. And then you see that in the story that is told here. So, and I know last week we spent all Sunday in Jonah. And I mentioned this in Sunday school class, and some people go, well, that's a stretch. The older brother is upset that the brother is getting right. It makes him angry, and he's jealous, and it causes him to act ridiculous. I see Jonah sitting up on that hill, and I know many of you did that devotions this week, and we went through that, and we looked at those things. I see Jonah sitting up on that hill, upset, angry. He was in that painful prison with bars that he put around himself because of his anger, because of his jealousy, looking. And what is he upset about? He's upset that sinners are getting right with God. And this is, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The scribes and Pharisees says, hey, they don't have a right to it. None of us have that right, but it's the mercy of God and the grace of God he provides for us. And so today, as we look at this story of the prodigal son, and once again, we've spoken, preached in that a number of times over the last however many years. But today, let's look at it once again with fresh eyes as we tell the story And the title of this morning's message is The Wonderful Father. Or if you want to put it a different title, The Father That's Looking. Because he's looking for people to get right. And I don't know where you're at today spiritually. I don't know if you're lost and you know that if you die today, you're not sure if you go to heaven. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. It's something that all of us that are on their way to heaven have experienced. It's not that we're calling you out. It's not that we're trying to make you feel bad. We all, at some point in time, had to recognize who God was and who we were, had to recognize that we were sinners and that we were lost. And without Christ, there is no salvation. Without the penalty, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And then, maybe you're a believer today. Maybe you are a child. Maybe you have gone off into sin and you're wondering, how can I ever come back? How can I ever return? And that's what this story is. The story is for you. And I've been there in my life. There's been times and moments where I'm thinking, I can't believe I messed up before. I can't believe that I've done these things and I want to get right. Is God going to forgive me? God is waiting. He is watching. He is interested in people being right today. And this morning, are you right with God? And that's what this story is about. Get right with him. He desires it. It's what he wants. It's what causes him to rejoice. And it's what we should rejoice in also. So let's go ahead and jump in here. Luke chapter number 15. I'm still getting used to trying to preach messages that are continuations. So if I in the next couple weeks, hopefully by the end of summer, I'll get good at it, and then we'll stop doing it. And so it'll be wonderful. It'll be great. And today, reading through the story, being Father's Day, I know it's apical there. We see our Heavenly Father. We see the response. But to the fathers in the room, I want you to think about this child sitting in the pig pen. This child's in desperate need of help. He's dying of hunger. He is horribly broke. Sin has ravished him. And you know what he thinks of? He thinks, you know what? I remember my father. I remember my father's house. I remember how he treated me, and I know how he will treat me now. And if you have children, I want you to think, if your child was in that spot, desperate, in need of help, what would he think of you? And I'm not trying to blame it on the Father. Obviously, this is the perfect Father. I think this represents our Heavenly Father. But at the same time, would your child know that they would find a Father that's been rock solid, that has been true and faithful, and that is praying and that is searching and is just seeking that their child would get right and their child would come home and their child would reestablish his fellowship, this child that these things... Is that the way that your children look at you as? Or would your child sitting with the desperate need be like, I don't know if dad even cares if I'm right. I don't know if dad is even right. I don't know if dad is still waiting for me and watching me. I don't know if dad's ever going to let me come back home. I know if dad hates me. Obviously, the brother does. The brother doesn't have the heart of the father. And I want to encourage you as we read through this today, if you're not right with him, get right. God wants you to get right. God sent his son down on the cross to die and pay for the penalty of man, the sins of mankind. But he also, not only that, in the relationship with the father and the son and the father and the daughter, he wants you to be right. He wants you to come back. He wants to be in fellowship with you. This is his desire. So, but as you read through that story, I'm sitting there and I'm watching that boy sitting in that pig pen. And he's there and he's distressed. Doesn't know what's going on. All his friends are gone. He is yoked up and working with the countrymen. He's there. He's sitting in the pig pen. And you're going to see that he is not only taking care of the pigs, he's eating what the pigs eat. And you might say, that's pretty nasty. Yeah, but imagine he's a Jew. He's not supposed to be around these unclean animals. As Jesus is telling this story, the Jews are like, oh, that's disgusting. That's ridiculous. Oh, how could he be so bad? How could it happen so much? How could it be that bad, go so wrong? And if he's sitting there, he knows he can go back to the Father and he can get it right. I wonder how many people in our lives, if they were struggling in sin like this, hurting, would think that they could go back to their Father and get the help that they need. And I'm not talking about financially. I know what some people think. Well, it's my child. I understand that. But we're talking about spiritual help, that there is a Father at home waiting. If you have a child that's wayward today, or a grandchild or great-grandchild, I didn't ask about any great-great-grandchildren. Maybe I should have, but all those different things. Are you praying that they get right? Is that your desire? Would your grandchild know that you're praying for them, that that's your desire, that if they ever needed something spiritually, they could come to you, they could call you, they could trust that you can show them something in the Word of God? Because I'm thinking about this boy, he's there and he's desperate and he's overwhelmed. Sin has just ravaged his life. It's been horrible. And he's sitting there in a pigsty. He's sitting there and he's fighting with the pigs for the food. I mean, how disgusting is that? And he remembers a father that loves him and a father that could help him and a father that can. Is that your relationship? And let's not everybody's father. So let's take another step to the other side. Let's consider about that as the church. You're there and they're there and they're somebody who has gone wayward and someone who's gone away from the Lord. And do we have a church that's praying for them? Do we have a church that's seeking and trying and doing whatever they can to be rock solid so that way they, when they return, that they can know that they can get the help they need because they've been walking with God? I mean, or are we like the elder brother looking at them and saying, that person doesn't deserve to get right? Thankful that the heart of the father is different than the heart of the older brother. Now, I wish the older brother had the heart of the father. Don't get me wrong. I wish they had the same heart, but it's not true. And there's many people that sit in churches today with a prideful attitude that sit there and look at it and say, I don't know what's wrong with that person. Now, that person doesn't deserve to get right. That person doesn't get mercy. And I hear sometimes people talk about certain people groups or certain types, and they're like, oh, we don't want a church full of them. We are a church full of sinners. We want people to get right with God. We want people to be right with God. And you see, that's what heaven rejoices over. And that's what we should desire, and that's what we should long for. So when you read this story, let it affect your heart on a couple different levels. Am I really a solid person that someone can come to when they're struggling? Remember Wednesday night we preached about being a city that's set on a hill, about being a light, and how collectively we are a light and we should be a light in this community, and people should be able to come to this church and say, you know what, I can get the help I need, instead of having people look down. And once again, I know some people, they're Pharisees, some people are hypocrites, some people aren't, or just looking how they can use people. I understand that. That's why we trust in the Lord with all those things. Our desire is for people to get right, and the only way we're going to help people get right is when we're shining as a light. And the only way that we're going to shine as a light is we've been going through those Beatitudes. He says, ye are the light of the world. But he says that after. He says, you got to be the poor in spirit. And blessed are the meek. And blessed are they that mourn. And blessed are they that are the peacemakers. And blessed he goes through all those different things. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. All those different things. And at the end of that, he says, you learn how to handle persecution. You learn how to be exceeding glad even when people talk falsely about you. Then he says, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. And you should be like that city collectively as a group, should be like a city that is set up on a hill, shining as a light, knowing that people can go to that place and find light and find the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and find the help they need. Or like an individual as a candlestick in that house, individually in that house, shining as a light, even if nobody else shines. So after that long introduction, let's jump into the story here. It says in Luke chapter number 15, the Bible says in verse number 11, and he said a certain man had two sons. We're just going to kind of tell the story to go along with it, make some application at the end. So there's two boys. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me to the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So I want you to see here that he has a desire for his life. He is interested in getting what he wants. He's being very selfish. It's a selfish focus. He makes a selfish demand, and then he's getting ready to take a selfish journey. To give you a little bit about the culture back there, the inheritance would be divided. The firstborn would get a double portion. Everyone else underneath that would get their own portion. Since there's two, the firstborn got two-thirds, the younger got one-third. And in this culture, under the law, they were allowed to go to their father early and say to him, give me a portion, give me what I deserve. But only time they were supposed to do that was when they felt like the father didn't have their best interest at heart. It is a disrespect. It is being selfish to the Father. It is hurting the heart of the Father. They're saying, I don't believe you'll take care of me. I don't believe you'll be fair to me. I don't think you're right. I don't want to have anything else to do with you. I want you to give me what belongs to me, even though he didn't earn it. It's, if you look at it, it talks about the Father. It's his giving. He said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't think you're going to take care of me right. And I want you to give me what I have coming to me. Now, some of us as fathers would say, I'll give you what I have coming to you. But that's a whole different story there. We see the heart of the Father. And you see what he says. He says in verse number 12, and the younger of them said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him them. I circle in this word, his living. This is the Father's living. He says, not, we see the selfish focus. It begins, and what's problems inside our homes today is when we are being selfish, when we are focused on self. That was what Jonah's problem was. That's what the older brother's problem is. That's what the younger brother's problem is. Don't be selfish. Be God-focused. Believe in God. He can take care of you. You don't have to fight for yourself. Let him do the fighting for you. And it says, and not, you see the selfish focus, you see the selfish demand. Now you see the selfish journey. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And I know, I've heard preachers talk about all the riotous living, and I understand what they're saying. He wasted. He wasted the substance there. He lived wickedly. He lived immorally. Even the brother talks about how he devoured his living with harlots. We don't know if that's what happened, or the brothers just make accusations. Sometimes the older brother, some people think, is because that's what the older brother really wanted to do. But he's jealous of the younger brother. He went and did these things, and now he gets to come back. And it says in verse number 13, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And it says, and when he had spent all, he wasted all his money, there arose a mighty famine in the land, in that land. See, that famine, I believe, is God working, God the Father working. Just like we saw Jonah was told to go to one way, he went the other way. God doesn't just let him sit there in his sin. What happens? There's the great storm. There's the whale. In the whale, what happens? He gets right. It's like his pig pen in a sense. Because you have a Father who wants to have a right relationship with you, who wants the fellowship with you. Are you right with God today? Because you have a Heavenly Father that is waiting and watching for the prodigal to come home. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And I know we've all heard stories about none of his friends were willing to help him. When you have a lot of money, you got a lot of friends, but when the money's all gone, then the friends are all gone. All those things are applicable, but the focus we want to have today is the Father is there, he's watching, he's waiting, he wants to return home. And the son realizes an important truth. It is better with the Father than out on my own. It is better with the Father than out my own. He's determined to sin. He wastes his substance with righteous living. You see the destination of sin. He stuck and he went and he joined. See how far down he gets. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This is how miserable this man is. There is no man that's willing to help him. Only one man who shows a little generosity, but I don't think he's really being generous. He says, hey, look, if you take care of my pigs, you do work that I don't really want to, I'm not going to pay you because there's a famine going on. But if you'll do this, I'll let you eat whatever the pigs eat. Doesn't sound very generous to me. But at least he's there and he's sitting there amongst it. He's there in the middle of it. He's sitting down and he's amongst these pigs. Can you imagine the smell? It's disgusting. Can you imagine what it's like to have to fight over or look through the slop bucket just to see if you can find something that you can eat before the bigger pig gets to it? I mean, it's a miserable spot to be. That is the destination of your sin. When you become selfish, you can become self-focused, you're going to make some selfish demands, you're going to say some stupid things. And then as you make those stupid decisions, you're going to go on a journey that is directed by yourself and cared only about yourself. And what you're going to do is you're going to have a destination that I'm going to sin because I'm going to do what I want to do. But look where that ends up. You end up in the pig pen. You end up miserable. You end up in a spot where you're completely, in a sense, helpless. There was no hope. And once again, this is a picture, I believe, once again, it's a father talking about his son. It's talking about the heart. He is preaching it to lost people. And they're those that were the scribes and Pharisees are, I think, represent more the older brother, but the sinners and the publicans can understand they're miserable too. They're miserable in their sin. And if you are a believer today and you're away and you're allowing sin to rule and reign in your life, it's a miserable spot to be. You're stuck in that pig pen and you just don't know what to do. And what you need to do is realize there's a realization of sin. That's what he says here. And when in verse number 16, he says, and when he came to himself, there was a realization. I am sinning. I am doing wrong. I need to stop doing this. He says, and when he came to himself, he looked around. He says, this is wrong. This is miserable. Look at your life. If you're living in sin, if there's something that raises up and that you love more than you love God, look where it's going to end up. It's going to end up in the pig pen. It's going to end up as a mess. It's going to end up as a problem. He realizes, it says he came to himself. He had a realization. I don't have to be here. There is someone who loves me. There is a better way. There is a better spot. There is something better for my life. And no matter what you think, the pleasure of sin, and because it is pleasurable for a season, it's going to take you farther than you want to go. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay. And you're going to stay longer than you want to stay. And it says here, he says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perished with hunger. He says, this is ridiculous. I've made these decisions, and because of these decisions, I've broken off fellowship with my father. But even in my father's house, how many of them have bread and enough to spare? He says, I got to get right. I got to stop making these bad choices. I'm repenting of my ways, and I'm turning back, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to try to get things right with the father. Look what it says here. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go and I'm going to admit I have sinned. This is something we must understand. The only way a person gets saved is when they understand they are sinners and they are in need of salvation. You come to this moment, I have sinned. I have done wrong. If a person wants to get right and back in fellowship with God, it's not just walking around it and say, well, maybe I did this, maybe I didn't know. I have sinned. I've done wrong. I've done something against the character of God. I've gone against God. I've done things my own way, and I want to make things right. That's what repentance sounds like and looks like. I know what I've done is wrong. I see what it's done. I see the effects of sin. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, he says. He said, this is the speech he makes. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to go home to the Father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He realizes he can go back to the Father, but he doesn't understand completely the heart of the Father. Because a repentant person isn't going to sit there and say, well, God, you should do this for me. And God, you should do this for me. You should let me be a son. That's what the Father's heart is. But a person who is remorseful, a person who mourns over their sins, they're not going to be asking for things. They're not going to be pointing out, hey, you need to give me some of this. And I want the fatted calf. I want the robe. I want the, I don't have any shoes on right now. Can you get me some? No, that's not a repentant person. A person who's sorrowful for their sin, they mourn over the sins. They want a change to happen in their life. Remember, it is a change of mind that will lead to a change of action. And you see as it goes further that he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And it says verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. I love this part. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The father was looking for him. I can picture it. Said he's a great way off. He's looking for him. He's watching for him. He wants his son to get right. He's longing for his son to get right. Is your father, your heavenly father, desiring for you to be right? Is he longing for you? Is there something in your life he wants you to give up? And then when he says, look at, he says, and had compassion. He had compassion on this boy. This boy, he felt, and that's what compassion means, feeling someone else's pain. And even that one preacher that says, getting inside their skin, experiencing what they experience. He sees this boy coming. This boy is probably covered in mud and mire. He probably stinks really, really bad. And he knows something, that there is people out there that were going to, they're going to judge him. So, in Bible times and culture, it would have been right and under the law that some of those neighbors, for disrespecting the father, some of those neighbors could have taken and picked up some rocks and could have put him, stoned him to death because of what he did. So the father knows this and the father sees this. The father has compassion on him. And what happens? It says, and he ran and ran. You know what? The only time you ever see God in a hurry is when the sinner gets right. The only time you ever see God run or be in a hurry is when there's someone who is being repentive and wants to be in a right relationship with him. Some people think a horrible journey home. All you have to do is you have to get right and be repentive and be sorrowful for your sins and want to get right with God, and he will be right there. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And there he's there. He realizes his sin. He repents of his sin. He wants to get things back. And he has his speech. It's there. He says, but when the father saw him, he had a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. I don't know about you. I love my sons, but if they stink, I'm probably going to tell them, hey, man, go get a shower. Then I'll give you the hug. But no, this father sees this. And as he's there, he's hugging his child. He's kissing his child. He's telling anybody else that's out in the community, he's my son. I forgive him for what he's done. You can think what you want, but no one's going to hurt or harm my son. It's a beautiful picture that's there. The compassion he has, the love he has for him. And then you continue on seeing, and he says in verse 21, his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and in no longer worthy to be called thy son. That's all the father needs to hear. Now, our Heavenly Father knows our hearts. We don't even have to, per se, say it out loud. We have to agree with and confess in our hearts and our minds. But it's good to say it out loud. But the Father doesn't care. No, forget all the rest. All you have to do is say, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I want to be right. I want to get things right. And then he continues on, and he says, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Give back that sonship in a sense. Shoes on his feet. Many times servants didn't wear shoes, but he's not a servant. He's a son. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. We got something to celebrate. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They were celebrating the fact what? That their son, his son had came home, that his son had gotten right, and that he had restored his relationship again. And then continue on with the story of the older son. And if you want to hear that, that was mostly in the Sunday school class. So here's some things. The forgiveness that was offered, the fellowship that was enjoyed. The father was there. He's waiting. He's willing to offer forgiveness if you will be serious about your sin. If the Bible says, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The offer for forgiveness is there. Why is it that we need that? Because we sin still. Even as a son, we make a mistake. Even as a daughter, we still make a mistake. But he's provided a way that we can be cleansed. There's a forgiveness that's offered, and there's a fellowship. There's a fellowship. There is a fellowship that can be enjoyed if our hearts are right. And he's there, and he's waiting. He desires for your heart to be right. So this morning, is there something breaking your fellowship with God? And I'm not saying, oh, Pastor, I'm not in the pig pen. Okay, but you're not where you could be. You're not. He came to the realization that there is a plan I had for my life, and we like to think it's our plan. Any plan that's away from God is the devil's plan for your life. Yeah. You know, the Bible talks about that verse in John 10:10. The pastor I grew up at, Dr. Tom Berry, he always said this was his favorite verse. A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The devil's interested in destroying and ruining and wrecking your life. The Father, God, He's interested in you having life and having it more abundant. The prodigal says, hey, you know what? I'm tired of the dad. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of all these things. I want what I want. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to make a selfish demand. I don't care if it hurts the Father's heart. And I'm going to go and I'm going to do what I want. And we think that we're in the control and we're all in control. But it's the devil that's leading us. It's the devil that's guiding us. It's the devil that when we get down in that pig's pen, he could care less that we're there. He just doesn't want you to be right with the Father. The Father over here loves us. He sent His Son down on the cross to die for us. And as a believer, as a child of God, He wants that fellowship to be right. He says, if you confess it and forsake it, you're going to have mercy. So this morning, where does it all boil down to? Am I fellowshipping with God? Am I right with Him? He desires, it doesn't matter if you're on the way on the far journey, because anything away from God is a far journey. It doesn't matter if you're living a righteous living, the pig pen's coming, or whether you sit in the pig pen. Make a realization today. There's the Father's house, and then there's miserable life. And He desires, and He wants you to be right, and everything you have need of and more is available at the Father's house. You have a Father who loves you, a Father who cares for you, a Father who is compassionate, a Father that's merciful, a Father that is the perfect example there. And He provides any and everything we need. But then over here, you have a life that's going to turn out miserable. Today, what is your desire? What is your desire? Do you want to be right with the Father? Because that is available to you even here today. The prodigal comes home. He wants to have a right relationship. I think it's great. The Father's there. He's watching. He's waiting. Won't you return home? You say, I don't know. I don't know if I can return home. I don't know what the Father's going to say. He just wants you to say, I have sinned and I want to get right. Confession means that we agree with God. We agree with God that we've done this wrong. We agree with it. Proverbs is the one that says, he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. If you're serious about your sin and you confess it, and don't be playing with God, because God knows your heart. God knew the Son's heart. God saw when he knows your heart. You can't say, well, I'm sorry for it today, but I plan on doing tomorrow. That's not truly confessing. You're not agreeing with God. That's still living in the pig pen. That's still living in the far country. So today, is your heart right? Say, Pastor, you talk about a son, but I've never been saved. I don't know what it means to be a child of God. In our children's church this morning, we talked about the word brethren as the Bible word and about being a part of the family of God and why some people call brother this, brother that, or sister this, or sister that, and talk about how we're all part of the family of God, but not everyone is. We explained to them that to be born again means that you're born into the family of God. Now, He is our Father once we're born again. He is creator to those that do not know Him. He said, well, everybody's a child of God. No, we're all creations of God, but we are not all children of God. Amen. To them gave you power to become the sons of God. It means putting our faith and trust in Him. So I know we said a lot this morning, but my main question and thought is, are you right with Him today? You have a Heavenly Father that is interested in seeing people saved if you've never been saved. You also have a Heavenly Father that is interested in those that are His children that are away from Him. He's waiting for you to return. He's watching for it. He desires. I don't know. I got it. All you have to do is confess it. He's right there. All you have to do is draw nigh unto Him. The only time we ever see Him in a hurry is when someone's getting right with Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for today. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the story. I know it has meant so much to so many different people over the years. I know the story that You used to get my heart right. And Lord, I want to be in fellowship with You. I want to be right with You. I see where sin leads people. I see where sin has led me before in the past. And Lord, I do not want that to be ruling and reigning in my life. Lord, help me to embrace the Father's house. Help me embrace the things that the Father is doing. Help me to understand that everything I need is at the Father's house. The Father will take care of me. Lord, help me to reject this thought of needing to be selfish and reject this thought of needing to sin. Help me to realize the things that are pulling me away from you, and help me to repent of those things and help me to be right with you. Lord, I pray that even though there was much said this morning, that it will be something that will fall on good ground. I know we don't always talk a lot about the word repentance, but I pray that people will understand what it means about making a decision and a change in our heart and mind that will lead to a change of action, that God desires for people to be right with him. And Lord, this morning, that we would have that same desire, whatever it takes, that we will get out of the pig pen, or we'll stop on the way to the pig pen, in order to make sure our fellowship can be restored with you. Help us to be excited about what the Father has for us in his house, instead of going and looking around at other places